I will now begin to read. I don't want to do much review. You remember. I'm going to read. Who am I kidding? I'm going to review. So if you remember, Joseph gets thrown into the dungeon. Remember. And he had a life of many, like many of us, maybe with family dysfunction. And yet God would use him to rise, as it were, even in bad circumstances. God would use him to get elevated in Potiphar's house. And then we talked in the second sermon about how to deal with temptations. As God begins to use you, the enemy also will be intent to destroy you, and there's going to be a godly way to deal with temptation. And then 2 weeks ago, the sermon, we looked at the faithfulness of Joseph to continue to serve God even in prison, and the temptation to wallow in despair. Indeed, Joseph used his gifts and abilities, even in prison, and gave God a lot of glory. And so Joseph, when we say a man of integrity, I thought about what should we title the sermon series, and I thought, man, to me, I think Joseph has some integrity. And so Joseph, what's that look like? And this sermon, I think, speaks to that title of the message. Today's sermon speaks to the title of the message the best. Because here, Joseph, before I read, Joseph has had the fortune now to, in the preceding chapters, to have met his brothers. And his brothers are, if you remember the story, are unaware, completely unaware that the person that they are talking to is Joseph. They're completely unaware. And so Joseph is kind of testing them, if you will, and sends them to talk to his father. He's intent to find out the well-being of his brother Benjamin. He's intent to find out the well-being of his father. Is he still alive? At this point, this has been some 17 years or 18 years of life that has passed. And so his brothers don't know that Joseph is alive. Certainly they don't know that this person in high position is Joseph. Okay? Are you following me? So now, we pick up the story and we look at a theme here that is important. And so today I want to talk to you, if I can, about what a life of integrity is as we read in Joseph. And I think principally, if you're going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, you have to be, listen, it's a big word. Here's a big word. You have to be forgiving. You have to be forgiving. This is fundamental to a healthy Christian walk, is to be forgiving. So I want to pick up this story, chapter 45, verse 1. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself. He's talking to his brothers, and in chapter 44, and all of a sudden his emotions are overwhelming. And he could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, having everyone go, and he said, "Have everyone go out from here." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." He asked a question that he's been asking, but this time it's not, is your father alive? He asked, is my father, because now it's clear. He's told him. He says, "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And I can imagine, now you put yourself in the brother's shoes that sold him into slavery, assume that he was dead. They've already told him before they knew that this was Joseph. They said, my brother is dead. So they have a sense that this is, I'm Joseph. Now you're the brother who sold me into slavery. You're in dismay. You're in dismay because Joseph is in high position and is able to execute judgment here. So then Joseph said to his brothers, verse 4, please come closer to me. And they came closer, probably with some fear. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, he says it again, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. For it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his household and rule over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would not be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brothers. Notice the tender compassion. He fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. Remember, Benjamin was the other brother of his from the same mother. The other brothers were not. And he kissed all his brothers and he wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked to him. And then let's skip to chapter 50. Chapter 50, verse 16. Chapter 50, verse 16. So they sent. Now, Joseph at this point, this is several years later, and the brothers have gone to Joseph it's become clear to Joseph that the father has passed away. And very evidently from what we read, Joseph is concerned to see his father. They do see, this is several years later. This is a couple years later anyway. And the brothers now scared for their life again because now the father is dead. Now perhaps they think, well, my father is dead. It would have broken our father's heart for Joseph to kill us. But now dad's gone. Maybe Joseph's going to kill us now. Does that make sense? And so they've got some fear. And so dealing with this fear, they decided to concoct a letter that basically said, don't kill your brothers. They want, you know, please forgive them. And scholars believe that this is a made-up letter, that very likely his father did not say this. But again, the brothers are concerned for their own life. So, verse 16, they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servant of the God of your fathers. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I suspect that Joseph knew that this was likely not true. And yet he still shows some forgiveness. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I want to look today at what forgiveness looks like in the life of someone who walks with God. And I suspect that forgiveness is not a natural thing to come by. I've counseled many people in my short time in ministry enough to know that bitterness and unforgiveness towards people that have hurt us, and by the way, isn't that mostly many times as often family? That forgiveness with family is very difficult to do, and I understand that. And I think God gives us a beautiful picture of what life integrity looks like between siblings, between family, between people that have been done wrong, what forgiveness looks like. And so I want to talk about that today. And it strikes me, it's something that I often think about with respect to forgiveness. But if you look at the New Testament in particular, Jesus, when he talks about prayer, every time Jesus mentions prayer, forgiveness is mentioned. And I think that's interesting. It's true in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors." It's clearly the heart of God to talk about forgiveness, because if you can't forgive others, how in the world ought we to expect God to forgive us? So this is a very Christian, if you will, understanding. This is very Christian, that God has forgiven us a lot of things, and if God has forgiven us transgressions, innumerable transgressions, how is it that we can't forgive others? And so this is a Christian idea. But even on Mark, I was reminded of this the other day, in Mark chapter 11, if you remember the story, Jesus is walking and he's hungry. How many remember the story in Mark 11? He's hungry and he goes for a fig, but the fig tree is barren. Do you remember that? No fault. No fault. Doesn't have any figs. No fault of the fig tree at all. But Jesus, if you remember this cool story, Jesus curses the fig tree. And I love that story. So then there's a little intermediate story there, which is really cool. Jesus goes and clears out the money changers. And then they go back, presumably several days later, and the disciples notice that the fig tree is completely withered up. I mean, you know, it's no leaves, no fruit, nothing. It's withered, it's died. And they start to, what kind of thing is this that Jesus, in a word, can curse this fig tree and it be gone? And Jesus starts to talk about faith and belief. And if you remember the story, he says, if you believe, it's a grain of mustard seed stuff. If you believe and have faith, then this is nothing. Well, you could move mountains, if you will. And Jesus says, that's okay, good enough. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, forgive. Forgive, because if you can't forgive, why would you expect forgiveness? And okay, we're talking about faith. I thought we were talking about faith, and all of a sudden Jesus is talking about forgiveness. I thought we were talking about prayer. All of a sudden Jesus is talking about forgiveness. Listen. The thing about Christianity is if you don't understand forgiveness, you've got a big problem. And if you aren't the kind of person that at least has some capacity to begin to naturally forgive people, you know, when we're called into the likeness of Christ and we have a relationship with Jesus, we are effectively being jerked out of an order where that is godless, that is sinful and wicked. We're being jerked out of that order into a reality of life in which forgiveness becomes something easy. Maybe not easy, but easier. Because the way that we're living is different. Now we have a different capacity. We're living in the kingdom of God's grace, if you will. And we understand the grace of God. And so so again, as we look at this, we're going to look at aspects of forgiveness. I think it's important that we, this is a narrative, that we understand that, but that we also understand that this is fundamental to what we are in Jesus today, in this age, who we are in Christ, forgiven. And so we are forgiven, we freely forgive in the same way that we're forgiven. So some observations today. I have three observations about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness is what? Forgiveness is, at its core, forgiveness is releasing the desire that you have to repay or to be repaid. It is basically saying, I don't need to even the score. I don't need to get even. I don't need them to feel what I felt. I don't need them to see what I see or to understand what I went through. None of those things are important in the realm of forgiveness. Okay, does that make sense? If you've been wronged, and I think Joseph is a beautiful, beautiful picture of this, because I highly doubt that anybody in this room was sold into slavery and left for dead by your brothers. Okay, nobody in this room, not to diminish what you may be dealing with that was terrible and awful and unjust and not and beneath how you should have been treated by anybody, let alone family. But nobody's been through, so I just want to say, nobody's been through what Joseph's been through. Does that make sense? No, nobody with respect to family. Very few people, should I say. And I don't know of anybody in even the scope of God's word that was more mistreated by family. I can't think of anybody off the top of my head. And so there's something about when somebody says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Okay? They come to you and they say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or maybe not. Or maybe you're just, they've never noticed. Indeed, no indication that Joseph is told by the brothers at this point, oh, we know what we did. We know what we did, and we're so sorry. We're so sorry. He just tells them, I'm Joseph, and then he monologues, and then he releases them of any obligation that they have to make right, to make restitution, to repay, and there's no evidence whatsoever that Joseph has a need to make it right. Well, where do you get that? Well, number one, he doesn't throw him into prison. Right? So that's evident. He doesn't throw them, him, he doesn't throw the brothers into prison. He doesn't say, okay, well, hey, listen. Tell me how this feels. I'm gonna try to sell you to slaves for slaves. And you tell me how you like it. And then I'll get you out in a week, and you tell me how that felt. No indication. There's an innate forgiveness. Innate in forgiveness is the idea that you release people of the obligation to make restitution or to feel or to get even. Well, why? What in this passage does Joseph understand about restitution, about payment? You're going to pay for this. You're going to pay for this. Like the other day, Ben calls me up, and Ben just starts lighting into me because he didn't like, I did something to Ben. And he just starts telling, Jesse, you're such a, you know, and he starts saying things I don't want to repeat. And I felt so mad. And I was so angry at Ben, and I wanted to say, Ben, you know who I am. I'm the pastor at United Baptist Church. And how dare you? I'm going to tell you, Ben, what I think. And I just remember Ben. I just ripped into Ben. This is totally made up. This didn't happen. I'm just kidding. This didn't happen. But you know, when somebody says something to you that you don't like, and you know what, when you turn around and say, okay, well, here's what I don't like. You know what in effect you're doing? I'm saying, you know how I feel right now. I'm gonna make sure and guarantee that you feel the same way. You're gonna pay for what you just did to me by my words, because I want you to feel the same way I felt. I want you to experience what I experienced. There's going to be some equilibrium here. I'm not just going to take it and you not take it too. No. Well, what you've fundamentally done when you respond back in like kind, when you don't release people of what you sense as an obligation to make things right, you've effectively done exactly and precisely the opposite of what Jesus did for you, which is out of no fault of his own, died on the cross, bore everything that you ever did wrong on the cross, and didn't ask you to make it right in any way. There's something interesting that I read in chapter 50 that I think puts, what kind of heartbeat does Joseph have? What does he understand that makes it clear for him that he doesn't need repayment? He doesn't need to feel a sense of equity. Okay, well, you did that to me. Now I get to do this to you. Notice chapter 50. The brothers are really nervous. They're really nervous, and they fall to their knees, right? And they basically beg Joseph for their lives. Verse 19 says this. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." In other words, don't fear reciprocation. Do not be afraid. Why? For am I in God's place? Am I in God's place? What in the world does Joseph understand? Joseph understands that it is not his place to execute judgment for wrongdoing. Basically, the heartbeat of being able to forgive and say, I don't need you to feel the way I feel. I don't need you to make things right to me. That's not my place. That's God's place. God will take care of that person. That is not your place. So there's a sense in which having to get repayment. Okay, well, so here it is. This is what I think of you. All right, here, deal with that. Deal with those flood of emotions. Okay, that kind of response, what Jesus talks against, right? If someone strikes you in the face, turn the other cheek. Well, yeah, of course, I want to slap somebody that slaps me, right? Because I want to make sure that they feel what I felt. Listen, let God deal with that. That's not your place. That's God's place. Let God, who can do that better and in a way that's more thorough and in a way that honors him and brings glory to God, let God execute judgment. It's not your place. So forgiveness, to me, as I read this, I think that this verse, chapter 50, verse 19, gives us a clue of what theologically Joseph knows that lets him say, I don't need to get even. I don't need you to know how you made me feel. I don't need you to feel what I felt or to experience what I experienced. I can let that go. That, to me, this is step one to forgiveness. I'm not saying there are steps. I'm just saying in this narrative, this is step one in forgiveness. There's some people in the room, potentially, that can't forgive because for you, there is no way you're going to let somebody go because they do not understand how deeply it hurt. And you've got a mind block, total mind block. It's like, no, that so deeply hurt. There's not going to be a conversation about forgiveness until you realize how that made me feel. Well, hold on. Let God deal with that. God will do it better than you. God will execute his role in a way that is healthy and good. Don't take on God's responsibilities. Don't take on the role of the Spirit of God in people's lives. But forgiveness is, at its core, is the capacity to say, I don't have to get even. It's releasing yourself and others of the obligation to repay you. We're going to make this right. You're going to make this right. Okay, I'll forgive you, but don't ever let that happen again. I'll forgive you, but you're going to do this. Well, hold on. Well, thank God Jesus doesn't act that way. Because we'd be earning our way straight into hell eventually. It's not our place to execute repayment. So forgiveness involves, I think, this idea. I think more than that. And you said, well, I think I can go there. I think I could release people of the obligation to make it right. I think I could release people of that obligation to make restitution. Now, consequently, let me back up and say this. If you're the one that has done wrong to someone, Are you following me? Because I understand that there are people here that people have animosity against you, and there's something that you've done wrong to them. Now, as a believer, you have an obligation to make restitution. Okay? But also as a believer, you have an obligation to not demand it. To not require it for you to be emotionally healthy and emotionally stable. You don't need that. God's taking care of this. In Christ, you're fine. You don't need to that person to know how you feel. You don't need restitution. Is everybody following me here? Is everybody kind of following me? Is everybody awake? Okay. Do we need to open up the windows to get some cool air? So everybody walking with me here, all right? So this is number one. Number two, so you said, well, okay, I get it. I'm with you. Okay, well, hold on, hit the brakes, because this one may be harder. Number two, you're not going to like it. I promise. If you deal with forgiveness, this you will not like. Number two, forgiveness involves extending grace. What is grace? It's giving people what they don't deserve, right? And notice what he does. He does something I think really beautiful. He says in verse 10, you're going to live in the land of Goshen, you and your children and your children's children. You know what? Not only does he not send them to prison, but he also says, hey, listen, I'm going to do one better. You're forgiven, and why don't you go get my father? Tell him that you're my father's children. Who is that? It's the people he's talking to. It's his brothers. And their children. And so, in other words, the well-being of the entire family. Come down. We're going to spend time in Goshen. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to be impoverished. What's that sound like? It's tremendous grace. Listen, this is a picture, a beautiful picture of Jesus, no question about it. You know, in the New Testament, we read the story that Jesus was talking on the road to Emmaus, and those men on the road to Emmaus said he went through the Gospels and talked about Jesus. Went through the Pentateuch and the Old Testament and talked about Jesus. Well, hold on, Jesus is not there. He's right here. The picture of Jesus is right here. This is a picture of forgiveness that unlike maybe anywhere else in God's Word, Joseph giving what was undeserved to people that deserved bad things. And Joseph is saying, no, enter, basically enter into the promised land. You, all the fears and all the things that you guys have, you're scared that I'm going to throw you into prison. No. Come down. Move down here. You're not going to be in want. You're not going to be in want. Listen, there are a lot of people that have done me wrong, but very few times I've forgiven and shown this kind of grace. Your forgiveness is one thing if it's theoretical, like I forgive you, but it's theory, right? It's like it's not in real life terms. I forgive you, but I've got to keep my distance. I forgive you, but I really don't want anything to do with you anymore. I forgive you, but it's probably better if we're no longer friends. I forgive you know what I'm saying. And there's some wisdom. We're not preaching a detailed message here on forgiveness. But let me just say, there's got to be, if for true forgiveness to happen in a God-honoring way, there's got to be a sense in which you want to bless the person who's cursed you. Oh, I wonder where I've heard that before. Jesus says something like that. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Okay, that doesn't happen. That New Testament principle doesn't happen unless you are a forgiving person. You understand something about grace. You understand something about that God has done for you, things that you, God has given you stuff that you absolutely don't deserve, and He's also withheld from you what you do deserve. Are you following? And so this is important. But I think there's also something really beautiful and sweet here too. How about this one? So not only here does He extend grace by not holding, by giving them what He doesn't deserve, but He also doesn't hold them hostage to the feelings of guilt that they have. Notice verse 4 and verse 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself." That's an interesting word. Do not be grieved or angry. You find it, this idea, early when God notices the wickedness of Noah's day and He determines to destroy. He determines to destroy. When God determines to destroy the world with a flood, He uses the same word. This deep, deep. So Joseph recognizes these guys are deeply troubled and deeply disturbed. That's how God felt when He saw the wickedness of the world in Noah's day. Same word. It's not found often in the Old Testament. You see it twice here in Genesis. This deep grieving and this deep, of course, they're scared. These brothers are scared. They're grieving over what they did they're grieving over what they did to Joseph. And Joseph does something so cool. He says, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your life." Oh, this is so cool. Joseph releases them of the feeling that they have of guilt. And Joseph says, "Don't feel that way. Don't feel that way. Don't wear." You know what Joseph could have done? Joseph could have said, "It's good you feel that way. You lousy bunch of brothers. It's good that," he didn't have to say it, but he could have taken like some joy inside that they were just torn up. He wanted to release them of this emotion, to release them of that so that they could move on with some freedom in their life, free of that guilt. And by the way, because Joseph could have said, "Well, it's good you feel that way," and in a way that could have been a payment for what they did. Does that make sense? Joseph's looking at them saying, "Okay, well, at least I know how they feel. It's good that you feel that way. Why don't you ruminate on that for a little bit, right? Why don't you just sit on that for a little while?" Joseph totally releases him of that feeling. So there's some grace that's given with when you forgive to say, listen, this is behind us. How many of you have ever had somebody ask for forgiveness? You could tell that they're really broken about it. And this is a beautiful thing when it happens. They're really broken about it. And will you please forgive me? I didn't mean that. Please, please, please forgive me. And then you withhold real forgiveness by saying, well, it was tough. I did deal with it. It was hard. It was hard what you put me through. You know what I'm saying? And you're just building that sense of grief in them all the more. Listen, forgiveness means releasing people into the joy of being forgiven. I'm so thankful that Jesus cast what we did aside as far as the East is from the West, to remember it no more, to bring it back up no more, so that what we get when we get forgiven with Christ is a complete sense of what? Grief over our past for a moment, but then you know what it turns into? Joy. It turns into joy. You know, forgiveness that holds people hostage to the way they feel about how they treated you is not forgiveness. If you want to be forgiving, you must be simultaneously merciful and gracious to release people into the joy of being forgiven. Are you following this? This is really deeply helpful. And then lastly, and I was going to say we're going to let out early as a treat, but that's not going to happen. Well, it could still happen, but we're on point three. This is the last point. Okay. And this is the key, most important thing. Ah, this is so beautiful and so important to understand forgiveness. Number three, this is good. Understand that God, so key, this is so key, that God is in charge. A theological way of saying that is that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. I think this is beautiful. If you read this again, if we were to read this again, and I challenge you to read chapter 45 and chapter 50, notice how much God is on the lips of Joseph. Joseph has a profoundly deep understanding of God's purpose in all of this. Joseph understands that God's getting glory in a way that didn't. I really highly doubt that at 17 years old, or you know, at when he was young, 20 years before, that Joseph had the wisdom and depth to see God's hand playing itself out in the way that he sees it in his older years. Does that make sense? I really rather doubt that Joseph could see that early on. But as time has gone on and Joseph has seen things unfold, Joseph has begun to see God's hand working in his life. Are you following that? And so as you get older, forgiveness should not, for most people, forgiveness becomes more difficult when they get older. Listen, forgiveness should become easier when you're older because you should be able to start seeing patterns of your life and perspectives that start to show God's hand at work in your life where you begin to see, oh yeah, I see where God used that for good. Oh, I see how that circumstance where my family did this, I can see how God used me. And listen, as you begin to see God as in charge, when you begin to see God as sovereign, when you begin to understand, as Paul does in Romans, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When you begin to have the wisdom of years to be able to pull back and say, okay, I see it. God was doing something that I didn't see at the time. When you see that in your life, that God is for you, he's using your circumstances to grow you, when you get a perspective like Joseph that is God formed, I see my life in God's eyes, I see what God was doing. When you do that, it's going to be easier to forgive. Because all of a sudden, your circumstances aren't circumstances. They become, I hate for it to sound this cliche, but they become opportunities for God to work in your life. And so all those things are just great, beautiful things that were hard and they were difficult. And God really had to break you. And, you know, you went through the emotional trauma of a lot of things. But God was there. But God was there, and God was protecting you, and God was doing things in your life. I can assure you that if you begin to look back at your life and see how your difficulties turned into beautiful things, in time, you will see that your difficulties become beautiful things. Okay, listen. So the thing is, you have to be able to see what God sees. You have to be able to look at your life through the point of view of what was God doing? God loved me enough to put me through my family. Does that make sense? And when you can have the wisdom to look back and see that, it all of a sudden becomes easy to turn around and to look at brothers that threw you into prison, that sold you for slavery, left you for dead. You can begin to look at those people and say, you know what? I forgive you, because what I know is that God used that for good. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, that is a beautiful place to be in your walk with God, when you can look back over years and begin to see. Well, now, that maybe as a teenager it's hard to understand, but when you're 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 and 45, maybe if you have God's glasses on, you can begin to see God working in your life in a way that then all of a sudden now I'm looking at my circumstances not as my rat brothers sold me into slavery, but God put me in that circumstance for me to do something great so that I could eventually save a remnant. I think forgiveness this morning, three things. These are easy. We could have talked for another hour on some big things in forgiveness. I believe that Joseph, there is no way that God uses Joseph the way he did. That Joseph did not, in the moment he met his brothers, forgive his brothers. Joseph had forgiven his brothers. Joseph had already seen God's hand at work. And I don't believe that God would have used Joseph in the capacity that he did, except for the capacity that he had to forgive. I just feel strongly about that. I just don't think that Joseph would have had the opportunity to be used of God if he had not been the kind of person that was naturally forgiving, which tells me that Joseph understood something about God and about God's character, that God has forgiven us, that God is obviously sovereign in the sense that in the sense that he knows what's coming, in the sense that God can repay. You don't have to worry about it. In those senses, God is sovereign. And in that world, we can, in a world in which we understand the sovereignty of God and God's goodness to us, we can also be forgiving. I just want to challenge you. I believe that forgiveness or lack of forgiveness in the church of God can be a major, it's like hitting the brakes. It can be a major break, and it can be a stop, a roadblock on you being the kind of person accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. I believe that profoundly. And so I think that as a church, we need to understand that, recognize that if we want to have integrity like Joseph, we have to be forgiving like Joseph.